Our scripture today comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. When Jesus heard about John, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. When the crowds learned this, they followed him on foot through the cities. When Jesus arrived and saw a large crowd, he had compassion for them and healed those who were sick. That evening, his disciples came and said to him, "This is an isolated place, and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "There is no need to send them away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here except 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed them, and broke the loaves apart and gave them to his disciples. Then the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate until they were full, and they filled 12 baskets with the leftovers. About 5,000 men plus women and children had eaten. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to you.
Now, if I were to ask anyone who grew up in the church to name a Jesus miracle story, this is probably the answer I'd get. It's a Sunday school favorite. Jesus performs a magic trick. There's a very obvious opportunity for a goldfish snack. And the lesson is super simple. Jesus wants us to share. Boom, done. And it's so easy to leave the loaves and the fishes in Sunday school, to think of it as just a children's story about Jesus having a picnic. It's simple, neat, safe. But we should always be wary of a toothless gospel message. Jesus' ministry was anything but neat, simple, and safe. This story is the only miracle story to appear in all 4 Gospels. So that should tell us that it's kind of important and maybe more than a simple lesson to teach children to share. In order to better understand this miracle, we have to take a step back, zooming out a bit from the loaves and the fish. Stepping back, we see a crowd of 10,000, 5,000 men, and we're going to count the women and children. So 10,000 people sharing a meal together. In Mark's version, the evangelist describes this as a banquet. In Luke, the disciples break up the crowd into groups of 50, like a dinner party. So this isn't a picnic, it's a feast. But let's take a step back even further and look at where this feast is happening. The dinner guests are not in some picturesque field surrounded by harvest bounty. They're not in a large banquet hall or town square where the food is being rushed from the kitchens. They're in an isolated place, far from all of these resources. They're in the desert. And the desert setting of this story is key because it's a place that is defined by what it lacks: security, sustenance, and resources. The story is a study in contrasts, a feast of abundance amidst the epitome of scarcity. Scarcity is more than just a descriptor. It's a mindset, a psychology, and a reality. In that reality, we can understand the disciples' response to a restless crowd. The disciples are a bumbling bunch, but their hearts are in the right place. They see the need before them. 10,000 hungry people, and they have compassion for them. They want to see these folks fed and housed, but the disciples can only see the lack of resources that they themselves have to meet this need. They weren't expecting this multitude, and they didn't bring enough food. There's no place to buy food. And that wouldn't matter anyway, because Jesus has been repeatedly telling them not to carry money. So they come to the only logical solution in that reality. Send the crowds away so they can buy food for themselves. It's the only thing to do. And we can empathize with the disciples because scarcity is a reality that we are intimately familiar with. We are constantly being told that there's not enough time, not enough money, not enough people to meet the need that confronts us. Our entire economic system relies on the notion that there is a finite number of resources and we have to compete with each other for them. And even our compassion is defined by scarcity. We're convinced that there will always be need that can't be met, and so we ration our charity. In this reality, the city of Chicago, with an estimated GDP of $737 billion, 22 colleges and universities, and a reputation for being a center for arts and culture, somehow this city can't pay teachers a living wage, can't ensure emotional and physical care for all of its students, and can't nurture every child's creativity. And what's worse, that scarcity reality has convinced us, Chicago citizens, that public money is the only way to solve an education crisis, which means that only the city budget can solve the problem, which means that the battleground can only be employment contracts, which means that teachers have to walk picket lines that should never have been drawn. And the real kicker is that all of our hearts are in the right place. The teachers, the school board, the mayor, parents, neighbors, we're all making the most logical decisions within the limits of that scarcity reality. And because of that, despite all of our good intentions, in this reality, there will still be children who don't get the education or the future that they deserve. See, inequity, injustice, hunger, and unmet need are all inevitable in that reality of scarcity. And that's what would have been the result if the disciples had been allowed to make that decision and send the crowd away. Some people would have been just fine. Some would have gone hungry, and none would have experienced God's abundant grace. But Jesus says, there is no need to send them away. Jesus is living into a different reality, one in which a desert feast is not only possible, it's inevitable. I don't interpret this story as one of magical multiplication. Jesus didn't wave his hands and presto, change-o, five loaves become 5,000. No, the real trick that Jesus does here, the real miracle, is moving everyone from one reality to another. From one of scarcity to one of abundance. The disciples and the crowd couldn't see the makings of the feast before them, and so Jesus shifts their view of what they have in terms of what's mine and what's yours to what is ours and God's. And when that reality changed, everyone was fed because there had always been enough. I want to point out a few plot points that we often skip over in the retelling of this story because they're key to recognizing what the reality of abundance is and how we can bring it to bear. First, look at what Jesus says. Three sentences. And they are uncharacteristically explicit for Jesus. There's no sermon, no parable. Jesus doesn't say, the kingdom of God is like, no, he shows them what the kingdom of God actually is. Second, notice who actually feeds the multitude. It's the disciples and the crowd themselves. They are not only receiving God's grace, they are practicing it. They're not vessels, they're vehicles. This tells us that God's abundance is not an illusion, nor is it dependent on some supernatural event. It's not an abstract idea or an eschatological hope. It is a reality that can be lived into here and now, and we are the ones who can bring it forth with what we already have. But church, it is so difficult to live into that abundant reality. We marinate in scarcity every day. It's how we're taught to see ourselves and our place in this world. We ration our money, our time, our relationships by prioritizing our individual wants, and we're taught that we can only afford to share what we can spare. Remember, it's not possible for everyone's needs to be met. There's not enough. So we're forced to make false choices. Do I have a successful career or a healthy social life? Do I spend my Sabbath day practicing self-care or do I come to church? Do we have a vibrant youth ministry or do we keep the lights on? That reality of scarcity can be paralyzing, but it's also familiar and comfortable. Scarcity tells me that if there's a need too great for me to solve all on my own, I'm relieved of all responsibility to meet it. Scarcity provides a convenient excuse for inaction, and I can feel secure in that bondage of individualism. I don't have to change anything. So I wonder if the disciples were just a little bit afraid of seeing what they had through a different lens. If they actually saw the abundance before them, they'd have no choice but to live into it. Scripture tells us that Jesus and the disciples had withdrawn to this place after learning of John the Baptist's execution, so the disciples knew what happened to prophets who rejected the logic of empire and fed people in the desert. Choosing to live into God's abundant reality is not a safe choice, and it's not an easy choice. In claiming God's abundance, we claim our own agency in history, our responsibility for our brothers and sisters. But it also promises that we will share in that abundance because there's more than enough to go around. So let's take a closer look at the moment when reality shifts, when the abundant feast becomes inevitable. Every gospel writer puts their own spin on this story, but they all agree on the simple action that Jesus performs with the bread. He gives thanks. He blesses it. He breaks it. It's no coincidence that this evokes a ritual that has anchored our liturgy for thousands of years and that we still practice every Sunday. What Jesus did in that moment was ask the disciples and the crowd to place what they had on the table, transforming my bread and your bread into our bread and God's bread. And once it was all on the table and the crowd saw that what they had, the next step became clear. In its most distilled form, Christian discipleship comes down to the table, to looking at what we have been given and recognizing its potential for God's abundant grace. We know that what sits on the table is not there for our purpose, but for God's purpose. We know that on this table there is always enough for everyone who comes. And when we lay our gifts on the table, our income, our skills, our passions, our experience, our history, God's call for those gifts and for us becomes clear. We find that we have enough to experience and share in God's abundance. So, church, we know how to shift reality. Not only do we rehearse it every Sunday, but we have our own stories that remind us of what is possible when we practice the abundance from the table. We have our own experience of the loaves and the fish. And for me, that loaves and fish story is University Church's experience of sanctuary in 2016. 3 years ago, there was a need to keep a family together against the wishes and forces of the United States government. We, University Church, could not have protected that family alone, and we deliberated and debated over whether or not we could help at all. It seemed impossible. But when we saw what we did have to offer and what others were bringing to the table, we knew what we had to do. University Church brought a sacred space, a history of sanctuary, and a passion for justice. CRLN brought some dedicated organizers and a network of volunteers. OCAD brought organizing savvy and legal expertise. And seeing all of these gifts together, we saw that keeping this family became possible. Offering sanctuary wasn't a safe choice, it wasn't an easy choice, but it became the only choice because we had seen our way to God's mercy and justice. Now, following the service today, we're going to have an opportunity to name all that we have, to lay it all out on the table. This will help us envision the abundant future that God has in store for us and the opportunities to keep building God's kingdom here in our little corner of Chicago. We each individually will have the opportunity this month to reflect on our time, talent, and treasure, and pledge those gifts towards manifesting God's abundance through the work of this church. Now we have what we have, and we lack what we lack. That doesn't instantaneously change when we shift our reality. We aren't going to find ourselves millionaires, and we're not going to find 30 extra hours in our day. But we are going to find that we have what we need to experience and spread God's grace. The number of loaves and fishes in the desert didn't change. Their potential did. The call for the church and for Christians today is the same as it ever was: to set a feast in the desert, to manifest God's reality of abundance and reject the reality of scarcity. And the specifics of that call may look different for each faith community. It may look different for each individual. It may look different at year one, year 125, year 126. But this year and every year, we are asked to make the choice between succumbing to scarcity or embracing abundance, to feed the people or to send them away. We choose whether or not to put what we have been given on the table for all to share. And so in the silence of the next few moments, I invite you to think about all the things that you, that we, might bring to the table. What will we find when we see all that we have? Confronted with God's abundant reality, what miracles might suddenly become possible?